just pray before we open the Word. So Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that we can come around Your Word, and we thank You that we can freely just come and worship, and we can spend time, we can hear from You. And Lord, we just pray right now Your Holy Spirit will be in this place speaking and ministering to hearts and lives, Lord. We pray that there'll be less of me and more of You. And Lord, we thank You that we can come together this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I want to do a little look at a few little passages of scripture, but I want to talk about the condition of your heart, and just like when you reach a certain age, we go to the doctor periodically and get our heart checked. It's sort of the idea behind this morning is to give ourselves a little bit of a heart check today, which will lead straight into our communion thought this morning. And who knows, it's important to give yourself that bit of a heart check, you know, like it's important to go and just check how things are going and just give yourself a check up, because the number one thing above all else that God's concerned with is the condition of your heart. You see, when God was looking for a king to lead His people, looking for a king to take over Israel, to take over from Saul who had failed, the number one priority, the number one thing that God was concerned with was He was looking for a man who had his heart. You see, he wasn't as much concerned about the other things. He wasn't so much concerned if they had it all together. He wasn't so much concerned if there was lack in some areas, because He knows that He's able to fill those gaps and make up those gaps. But He's concerned with, above everything, above all else, He's concerned with the condition or do they have a heart that's in beat with mine? You see, and we know that in that story they chose David, a little shepherd boy who was out in the field caring for the sheep. And we know that nobody else saw that on David's life. Everybody looked at David, and everybody, when they looked at him, his family, when they looked at him, they saw his outward appearance. And even his own father, when he looked at him, he'd placed him in a box. And you know, like, just imagine that, you know, you're being called, bring all your sons, and he doesn't even value one so much. He says, don't even bother bringing that one. He brings all these other good-looking, strong. It'd be like, if it was in my household, I'd be the one left behind. Sort of that scenario, you know. And they bring them all in. And no. Like, his father didn't even see it upon his life, because everybody, they were looking at the outside attributes, and they were all concerned with something that we can see, this outside appearance. But we know God was most concerned not what was on the outside, but rather what was on the inside. You see, in the Bible it says this about David. It says that he was a man after God's own heart. You see, the number one quality that God wants in us is, does our heart beat in line with His? You see, and this got me thinking, no wonder He keeps bringing us back, or keeps bringing the focus back to others, loving our neighbour. Loving people, because God's heart bleeds for the lost. He desires above all else for people to come to know Him, to be reconciled back to Him. So what is He saying? Is He's searching for a people who He can touch, who He can use, who He can equip, who He can position in a place of influence, who can open doors, who can give all that they have, because He's able to trust them. When they receive it, that they don't overlook it, they don't disregard it, they don't become familiar with it, but rather they take it. They take what's put in their hand and they utilize it to touch others and bring glory to His name. You see, like, at school, you know, like, I have to teach kids how to write sometimes. Like, I'm not on class much these days, but when I am, you know, like, I have to, sometimes I might be left, can you teach them to write write a story or a narrative, or they might be writing a persuasive text. The text type doesn't really matter. But I always use this analogy. And has anyone ever gone to Wendy's before? Or any ice cream parlour? Not just me, okay? Only me, righty hey. I'm the only one that's gone to Wendy's. That's okay. You know, it's Wendy's. You get ice cream there. Oh, yeah, there we go. We've got one. Okay, so probably not because no one's gone there. But if you've ever gone to Wendy's, you've just killed my analogy straight away. if you've ever gone to Wendy's, well, when you go one day, this may happen to you, okay? It's happened to me. You go there and they get a little paddle pop stick out and they might have a new flavour and they poke in the new flavour and they give you a taste. You know, and the intention of that taste is not so that you could go, gee, that was good, can you give me another taste? The intention of that taste is for you to turn around and say, I now want a whole ice cream of that flavour. And just like at school when I'm teaching kids to write a persuasive text or write a narrative, I'm always saying to them, you need to be like that person at Wendy's. You need to suck your audience in and make them want to read more. You need to suck your audience in so they actually want to go, I actually want to read on more. Because, you know, how boring is it when you read a story and teachers in the room, you'll know this, and it finishes with, and then they woke up. It was all a dream. Like, just that cliche rubbish that you sometimes get. You know, like, you want them to do that. You know, and you've gone them. So, and they do this, why? They do this so they can give you a taste, and you will buy the whole ice cream. You know, and it says this about God. It says in Psalm 34, verse 8, it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, and I believe this about God. And anyone who's been traveling on a journey of faith for any amount of years, you know, it's like you think you've got something and then there's a new element or there's a new aspect or there's a new dimension that is unpacked. And it's like you're finding out more and you're hearing more and you're learning more and you're just doing this. And I believe the same thing is about certain things that God allows us to taste. He doesn't just want us to taste it and walk away. He wants us to taste it so that we can see that He's good, and it actually entices us to seek out more and to pursue Him even more. You see, there's some blessings or breakthroughs or whatever word you want to call it that come from God that don't just fall on your lap. You know, there's some blessings and breakthroughs, again, whatever word you want to call it, that require from us a little bit of effort. It's going to take something from us to be able to receive them. You see, for example, if you look through the Bible, you'll see many people who are touched by Jesus. They're healed or they're blessed or whatever it is, and then they didn't even know Him. They didn't even know Him. They just came up, and then Jesus had compassion on them, and then He touched them, and He filled them, He blessed them, He healed them. But on the contrary, there are many in the Bible who actually had to seek out. They actually had to pursue Jesus. They actually had to chase Him down. You think about the woman with the issue of blood. She had to chase Him down. Her breakthrough just didn't fall on her lap. Blind Bartimaeus, he had to chase Him down. The four men who had to carry the paralytic man, I just imagine that. They had to chase Him down. They had to break through the roof, and they had to bring Him into a position to receive that breakthrough. They had to chase it down. Mary and Martha for Lazarus, they had to chase Him down. Jairus, who threw himself at the feet of Jesus, he had to chase Him down. The centurion, he had to chase Him down. You see, on and on and on, we see people who actually go out, and they actually go out and get it. It required time, required resources, energy, faith. You see, whatever it was required of them, they were putting in the effort, they were putting in the time, they were putting all of that in, because their faith was allowing them to say, this is what will happen as a result. You see, in fact, there's not a single person who came to Jesus, who actually chased Him down, that left with less than what they came. They always left with more. Every person who was hungry walked away satisfied. They always left with more. You know, have you ever... I'm a little bit nervous about have you ever. I've got these have you evers in my sermon today. And they may be, have you ever? No, I haven't. And the only one has is me, and the analogy's killed. But have you ever, and this is an Aussie thing, so I really know people have done this one, have you ever walked out the back, or you've walked out the front, and you've gone, barbecue. You know, yeah, we're in the room, okay. You've walked out, and you just smell the barbecue, and it entices you. And it's like, oh, I'm drawn in that direction. You know, like Tone's Pop's here today. We call him Big Pop. Now, he's a wonderful barbecue cooker. You know, I know you can be at his house and you can just be sitting talking to yourself and you know when he's got the barbecue going. It entices you. You know, and I never usually sit down for long. And sometimes I get thrown the tongs. But I never use it because you're just enticed towards that. You know, you're enticed. You're enticed. You know, and right now, in the spirit, I just sense that God's saying, can you smell it? Can you smell it? Go and investigate Him further. Go and investigate Him more. You know, what is that smell that we can smell? Do you know what I mean? Like, right now, the Lord is actually saying that to each of us. Would we be enticed? Would we sense Him in the spirit and be enticed by Him and let us actually sit at His feet and actually learn more about Him and just understand Him more and grow deeper in our understanding of Him. He actually wants us to actually know Him further and more and greater than. You know, no person who came in contact with Him less left with less. They always left with more. You know, but He doesn't want us to just settle. You know, like I can walk out and I can smell that barbecue. And I can go, oh, that smells like a good one. Well, you know, like, or a bakery, you know, you're walking past the bakery and the smell of fresh bread just comes out the cracks in the door. You can tell I like food. And it's like you can just smell it. And you're enticed. You know, or you're a kid in your room and you're a teenager and you shut yourself off to the world and you close your door and then your mum's cooking. And it comes inside the door and you're, ooh, what's that? You're enticed. You know, you've got a choice in that moment. Am I going to walk out and actually see what's cooking? Am I going to go out and taste it? Or am I going to sit here? This morning, would we be ones that don't stay or settle? Would we be actually ones that rather seek, that pursue, that actually want to know more about Him? You see, because the thing that I know is that God just doesn't want us to stop with a taste. He wants us to, if He wants us to do anything, He does want us to stop and just say, I want to know more. Give me it all. Give me it all. Don't just give me a taste. Give me it all. Give me the whole thing. Now, have you ever lent someone something before? Again, no, but that's okay. I have. And my wife has. And then one thing about my wife is, if there's anything that you ask to loan, probably don't ask to loan clothes. Are there any other ladies in the house that have got their clothes? And this is probably a bit of an older story because it's not so much like this anymore. But I remember a few years ago, people would ask to borrow her clothes, and I know that she would say yes. She's a yes person. She says yes. But I always know that I'd hear the true response that she wanted to give when I got home. You know, she'd say, yeah, no worries. And I remember this one time she loaned, I can't even remember what it was. This is how long ago it was. She loaned this item of clothing. And I reckon it was a reluctant yes. But it's, yeah, no worries, that's fine, you can loan it. But then when she got the item of clothing back, there was a rip on the bottom of it, or there's a rip somewhere on it. I remember going, oh no. That was my internal dialogue. Like, right now this morning, you're getting inside my head, okay? Like, this is the internal dialogue of Jeremy this morning. And it's like, oh no. You know, and then you go. Then on the contrary, I've actually loaned someone my car before, And one thing about me is I like a clean car. I like a neat and tidy car. And so it wouldn't be uncommon, you know, to give the car a weekly bath and a weekly vacuum and all of those sorts of things. Peter Turner must do the same. He's got a giggle happening. So it's like you give them a weekly clean. And who knows when I've loaned that out before and then it comes back and it's clean. It's got a full tank of petrol and it's just neat and tidy. You know, in those two stories, you know, like the first one, you're probably going to be a bit reluctant to loan them something again. Because you're going to remember, when I loaned you that item of clothing, you ripped it. You cheeky little. You know, like you're not going to want to do it. Then you've got the other one when you're loaning the car, whatever. And they bring it back and you've got excess. I gave it to them on empty and here it is full. How cool is, like, you're more inclined to give them something because they've actually had your heart's intention behind it when they've had possession of it. They've had you and your heart behind looking after it, whatever it was. And you see, when you get something back that's been looked after and well maintained, it's like when they ask again, yeah, you can borrow it whenever. You know, you might even tell them the secret spot where you keep the key, those sorts of things. You know, because you appreciate that they appreciated what that item means to you. That they've actually have your heart in mind and that they've returned it in better condition than you found it. You see, I believe God works in some ways similar to that. When He entrusts certain things to us. And if we don't use them with His heart in mind, you know, He'd be reluctant to give us more. You see, in Luke 16 verse 10 it says this, if you are faithful in the little things, you will be faithful in the large ones too. And another word for faithful is trustworthy. If you are trustworthy in the little things, God will entrust more to you. So when we use things in a way that they've been entrusted to us, when we are faithful with what God has given to us, so it's never about the amount. It's about the heart's intent. It's about being trustworthy with what it is we have been given. He's going to say, here, have a little more. Here, have a little more. Take a little bit more. Matthew 25 verse 29 says, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. You see, when you align your heart with His, and you live in such a way as where your heart beats with God's, you will not be he will not be able to stop pouring things out into your life. You see, in Exodus, when God wanted to build the tabernacle, you see, He came to Moses. The Israelites, they were in the wilderness. He came to Moses and He said, I want to build a tabernacle where My manifest presence can be amongst the people. And He came to Moses and He said, I want you to ask the people, the Israelites, to bring their possessions, to bring what they had to build the tabernacle. And He went on and He told Moses that there was one stipulation. I only want to receive it from those whose heart prompts them to give. You see, God didn't want them to participate if their heart wasn't in it. God didn't want to build it if their heart wasn't in it. You see, the number one thing that is of utmost importance to God is the condition of your heart. You see, I believe God wants to do something awesome in each and every one of our lives. I believe God wants to do something new, something fresh. He wants to do so much in your life that it builds a momentum, that it builds a trajectory for His glory. You see, but this won't happen by accident. The key to unlocking it, I believe, is that does your heart align to His? This morning, what does your heart beat for? What is the passion that drives you? What gets you out of bed each morning? You know, I was doing I was doing a mentoring session at work, and I was working with someone, an underperforming staff, let's just say that. I was like, okay, how can we get them back on track? You know, and I'm going to them, okay, like, and I was asking these questions, you know, what gets you out of bed in the morning? You know, why do you come to school every day? What is it? I got a mortgage. It's like, oh, that's a killer. Like, that's the wrong reason. Like, any wonder your heart's not here? Any wonder you don't want to be here? What is it that gets you out of bed each morning? You know, is it to pursue some material possession? Is it to get notoriety or fame, or is it to get something? Or is it to, or does your heart beat to making Jesus famous? Does it burn with a desire to make him more well known? Does it beat with a passion to reach those around about you with his love? You know, one of the things I do love about our church, you know, you can talk to people and you can look on Facebook and you can go to all these different platforms and you can hear story after story about how people are using what God's given them to actually love people, love those around about them. You know, and by loving them, they're actually showing them the real Jesus, the real example of who he is. You see, they're actually doing this one thing. They're using what God has entrusted them. In their heart, they're probably saying things like, God, just use me today in whatever way. Just use me. You know, whatever I've got in my hand, just use it, God. And I want to encourage you this morning. Like, it's not like you go out to do it to go, what do I get in return? Definitely not. You see, the equivalence of the car being cleaned and returned and petrol tank filled and, you know, they've put a little smelly thing inside so it's smelling good. The same in that regard is you would be deem them trustworthy, is that God would deem you trustworthy and he would begin to increase, begin to enlarge, begin to give more based upon how you faithfully navigated and used what was already in your hand. You see, it's about the fruit. That's why the condition of your heart is so important. The condition of your heart will determine the condition of your fruit. You see, Matthew 7 verse 18, a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. You know, perhaps we could say it like this. The type of fruit we produce is the direct result of whatever controls the heart. You see, the type of fruit you and I produce is a direct result of whatever controls your heart. You see, in 1 Kings, we read a story of a man named King Solomon. And coincidentally, King Solomon was the son of King David, who we already knew. He's a man after God's own heart. And King David was at the end of his rulership. And he was about to pass on his kingdom onto his son Solomon. You know, and he has this sort of what I would call a heart-to-heart, you know, a father-son conversation and just giving him some words of wisdom. Gives him these words of advice. And you can read it in 1 Kings, but this morning I just paraphrase it. It basically says something like this. It says, David says this to his son. Keep your heart aligned to God's and you will not fail. That's the gist of what it says. And now early in King Solomon's reign, he goes to a place called Gibeon. And he offers unto God this amazing sacrifice. You know, and God responds by appearing to him and asking him this question. He says, ask whatever you want. then I will give it to you. You know, a pretty massive question right there. You know, God's actually appeared to him and said, ask for whatever you want, whatever it is, I'll give it to you. And famously, Solomon, he didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for fame. He didn't ask for the destruction of his enemy. You know, like, if I was put in that situation, you know, what would I ask for? He didn't ask for any of those things. Instead, what he asked for is he asked for wisdom. And the Bible says that God gave it to him. Because he was humble in what he asked for, God also gave him riches. He also gave him notoriety. In fact, the Bible says that Solomon was so wise that he was the wisest man in all of history. And he was so rich, he was the richest man in all of history. And people would travel all over the world just to sit in the same room as him and hear him talk. So blessed, so highly favoured by God was Solomon. You see, it was amazing. Yet despite all that God gave him, despite his father's words, Solomon let his heart wander. You know, here a guy who God had blessed with everything, who had incredible influence, who could have left a legacy for generations to come and impacted a nation so powerfully, but he just let his heart get a little out of sync or a little out of alignment with God. And by the end of his life, he actually lost everything. I remember a few years ago, bit younger I was, bit skinnier. My two brothers, Ben and Zach, they used to like going out, take the gun out and shoot things. And I've never really been one like that. You know, like I don't really like killing things. I understand why they did it, because they were killing pests, but they're still part of it. I don't know. Anyway, they'd ask me, come on out, come on out, come on out. Alrighty, I'll come on out. So I remember going out one night. We're going out to shoot some roos on some farm. And you know, like, you'd be however many metres away you were. And if you were just a tiny bit out of sync where I was, by the time it got to where that target was, it was a large distance out. You know, like, what happens now? If you're a tiny bit out of tinker now, further way down the track, it gets further and further out of tinker. Gets further and further out of hitting the target. You see, it's the condition of your heart that God is most worried about. You see, he wants to pour blessing out. But it's the condition of your heart that will see it flow to you. You see, 1 Kings 11 verse 1 to 7, it says this. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edmon, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. I'm so glad I don't live in that age. You know, like, one wife, that's enough. You know, like, imagine having multiple. Crazy thought. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, you must not marry them because they will turn your hearts to their gods. Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. He had, ready for it? He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. I am not surprised by that. 700 wives and 300 concubines. Of course it's going to turn you away. Gee whiz. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to his Lord, his God, as his father David had been. Solomon worshipped all of these other gods. In this way, Solomon did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to follow the Lord completely as his father David had done. On the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, he had built pagan shrine for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab. The Lord was very angry with Solomon, for his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. You see, whenever I read this story, I actually find it such a crazy story because you have this man. He's been super blessed. Like he's seen God. He's been granted whatever he desired. And God wanted to not just bless Solomon, but the generations of his people through this one man. He had so much power. He could have set them up for generations to be a nation that continued to worship God. Like, when we were reading that, we knew he was in trouble when we read that verse where he said he had 700 wives. You know, like, I struggle to be a good husband to one wife, let alone 700. You see, the legacy that King Solomon's life is best known for is for beginning the downfall of the Israelite nation. Now, what's probably even more troubling and even more heart-wrenching is that at the height of his reign, when he was doing awesome, he actually wrote three books in the Bible. He wrote Song of Solomon, he wrote Ecclesiastes, and he wrote Proverbs, which is often referred to as the Book of Wisdom. You see, in that book, he writes a particular verse. A verse, I believe, he after his failings would have troubled him. In fact, I believe if you were to sit with him in the last moments of his life, he would have used every last breath to speak out this verse into your spirit. And if you'd allow this morning, would you allow the Holy Spirit to even whisper it onto your heart? It's this verse that Solomon wrote in Proverbs 4 verse 23. And it says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." Guard your heart. You see, it's ironic. And I might get the musicians to come and we might hand the communion emblems out. But it's ironic that the man who wrote those words would be known and would be remembered for doing the exact opposite. That at the height of his relationship with God, this man, the wisest man in the history of the world, he knew this, he knew, above all else, guard your heart. The number one priority for your life, the number one priority above everything else, it says that we should guard our heart. That we don't allow it to get a little bit misaligned, or it'll be like when we're shooting that gun, we will miss the target. We'll miss the end goal. You see, I believe has anyone ever done this? It's like they're reading the Bible. And as they're reading the Bible, they'll say things in their head like, "Gee, I just wish I could have a conversation with that character or that person from the Bible." You know, like, it'd be interesting to talk to Solomon and just, like, what were you thinking, Solomon? 700 wives. You're crazy. You know, that would be at the end. But at the start, you might be saying, you know, why did you say that? You know, and I believe if we could sit with Solomon right now, he'd be saying, "Don't make the same mistake as me. Don't allow your heart to wander. Don't allow it to go this way and that way. It may seem like a little bit now, but a small degree now," the mathematicians in the room, "a small degree now can make a huge difference later." You know, and around the communion table this morning, I want each of you to ask yourself this question. Is my heart aligned with God's? Is my heart aligned with God's? You see, amazingly, King David, Solomon's father, he actually wrote a portion of the Bible too. And he wrote a lot of what we know as the Book of Psalms. You see, many psalms are credited to David. And there's one particular psalm that he wrote that I believe why David's heart remained after God. You see, now David wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But one thing David always did was he would always come back to God. He would always come back and allow his heart to be realigned. You see, there's actually a prayer. A prayer that he prayed often and is the key to why his heart didn't wander. It's found in Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24. It says this, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything that in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." I believe that one thing that stopped David's heart from getting out of alignment with God's is that he kept himself in a place where he was a man after God's own heart, was he continually stayed vulnerable before God. He never said, "I've got this worked out. I've got this sorted. I'm okay." He never got to a place where he thought, "I'm all good. Nothing can get onto me." He understood that he was a man with many weaknesses. He understood that there are certain areas of his life that he exposed himself, that he was get his heart, just came back to that one spot. God. God, is my heart in alignment with you this morning? So this morning, around the communion table, ask yourself that question. Give yourself a minute to allow the Holy Spirit to minister and speak to you. Is my heart aligned with Him? Is your heart aligned with Him this morning? Simply, you can say, "Realign me." You know, like, I was going to pull my iPhone up. The iPhone's got a factory reset button. Yeah, you hold this one, you hold that one, hold down for 3 seconds until the Apple symbol comes. It's like it resets it. One thing I know about Him is if we're a little bit out of tinker, we can just say, "Realign me, recalibrate me." You know, like smart boards at school, you hold these two buttons down. Because like I've had this smart board at school once before and you'd write on it and you'd write here and your image would show up over in the other corner. Far out, that's crazy. And so you'd have to push these two buttons and it comes into realignment. How it's meant to work. And this morning, you might want your heart realigned. He can do that. He can realign that. So I'm just going to pray. Then I'm going to allow the musicians just to sing a song. And you partake as you're ready. Allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you this morning. And then we'll close our service. Stick around for tea and coffee and have a super blessed week. So Heavenly Father, we thank you that the condition of our heart will determine the fruit of our lives. You know, Holy Spirit, would you move in this auditorium this morning? Would you speak into each heart and life? Would you bring us back to an alignment with you, each of us this morning? Where we may be a little bit out of tinker, would you work in that space? Would we be ones that become vulnerable in your presence? Lord, we just thank you that the cross allows us to have a relationship with you this morning. And we can just freely come and say, "Here I am, warts and all. Warts and all." You know, like the true sign of a relationship is, it's going to sound a bit crazy, is, you know, like when you do your first pop off in front of you, or your wife does their first pop off in front of you, it's like, yeah. Like that's a crazy analogy, I know. But it's like, I'm super comfortable, I'm vulnerable in that space. It's the first analogy that came to my head. Crazy, I'm sorry, probably kill the mood. New analogies, I agree. You know, but this morning you can be vulnerable in His presence this morning. Be vulnerable in him this morning. We praise you and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.